enter into the explanation of our lesson today, I wish to thank you, my Bible class, for the token of appreciation that you sent to me in the gift of money that I received. When I received that, it greatly humbled me to think that you've had so much love and so much affection and so much regard yet for such a creature as I am. As you know, this work takes up most of all my spare time, and I find likewise that it's good of God to give unto me to be occupied in this work, for it teaches me likewise my ignorance, my blindness, my foolishness. It teaches me that I am led to lead a life of prayer, a life of supplication. In my need, I am crying to God for help, for wisdom, for understanding, in teaching you as a Bible class. I must confess many times when I leave this place, I feel so condemned in myself, I feel so insufficient, I come so short in the teaching that I do, that I'm talking inwardly and saying, Lord, why don't you put somebody else in my place? I don't have any ability, I don't have any gifts, I don't have any wisdom to do this work. I'm condemning myself most of the time. This more or less brings me to the throne of grace, crying that God would help and assist me in this weighty task. I wish to thank you all who contributed to what I received. The Lord may bless it, and likewise bless the teaching of his precious word. I think I would be more greatly humbled and more brokenhearted if I heard that God blessed the message to your immortal soul, to the conversion thereof. I think that would give me more joy than what I receive from you personally. As you know, I am not seeking yours, but I am seeking you, seeking your welfare and seeking your eternal salvation. Many thanks, Bible class. May God be in our midst. May he likewise give that there may be unity and peace between us. And may you remember the admonition that Paul gave unto the church. Brethren, he says, pray for us. Do pray for us. We need your prayers. Every one of us is teachers. Remember us at the throne of grace and grant that you may never forget us, and that God, who has given to some of you access at his throne, may be given to feel that you are carrying us up to him, as well as your own immortal soul. Our lesson today is found in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. It's concerning the conversion of Paul. Now, this man, he had two names, Saul and Paul. Saul means destroyer, Paul means worker. Now, this man, he was born in Tarsus, on the island of Sicily. This man, his father was a Pharisee. He likewise was educated in the same sect of religion as his father was. He grew up, and he was a man of great intellect and of wonderful learning. This man, Paul, he likewise was taught by a wonderful teacher called Gamaliel. He was not only taught of the strictest sect of the Pharisees, but he was also taught to be a tent maker. The Jews decided no matter how much education one of their children had, they still had to learn a trade. And therefore, Paul, he had to learn this trade called tent maker. Some say tent cloth maker. Luther, he calls him a carpet maker. So this man then, Paul, he was a Pharisee, one of the strictest Pharisees that you could find at that time, and he was a man that was very conscientious. I read a little article of him in one of the books that I have, Top Lady. He gives a very wonderful description of this man. It seems that somebody took down some of his features when he was alive, and they have this in this little article. He was a man of about 4.5 foot tall. He was a man that had part of his head was bald, but his eyes were very keen, very cheerful. His features were very firm, and he walked with a stoop. He was a hunch. He had a nose that was crooked, and he had no beautiful appearance. You may read in the 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 10th verse, that even the Corinthians said that his letters were weighty and powerful, but his outward appearance was contemptible. If you've seen him, he wouldn't gain you respect at all. But in this we learn that God doesn't look at the features of a creature. He doesn't look at what we look like, but he has selected his people from all eternity. And this was the blessing that Paul likewise had received in due time. This man then, he was a bitter enemy against Christianity. He was a Pharisee of the strictest sort, and he thought that he was doing God a pleasure in persecuting the Church of Christ. We find him first spoken of when Stephen was stoned to death. He was the young man that took care of the clothes of those that stoned Stephen. Then we read in the next chapter, the 8th chapter, that Paul, he made havoc of the church. He went into the synagogues, and he took men and women and held them before the Sanhedrin, and he had them put in prison. He then was a persecutor. And because he was persecuting the church, the people that lived in Jerusalem, they departed from this particular place, and they scattered themselves abroad. Many of them went to the city of Damascus. It appears that the person that ruled in the city of Damascus was favorable to the Christians, and he let them sojourn there. They thought that they were safe there. But we find Saul, in the first verse, still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues there, that if he found any of that way in that particular city, then he would hail them, men and women, and bring them back to Jerusalem as prisoners, and bring them before the Sanhedrin, who would likewise commit them to prison and punish them. Saul then, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. See what sort of a spirit this man had. The spirit of the devil. That's what was in him. The spirit of hatred and enmity. Although he did not know it. Although he did not realize it. We read in one particular verse that he called himself a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But he says, I did it ignorantly. He obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly. You may be sure that if he had one grain of faith in his soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, he never would have persecuted the Lord of life and glory. But we find him here breathing out threatening. In other words, he made all kinds of threats so that he would surely punish the people, that he surely would kill them if he got hold of them. In other words, he would slaughter them. This is what he had in his mind. To slaughter a person is to kill him very cruelly, or to take many and slaughter them. This then was the intention of this man, Saul. See in this, he went to the high priest. So the high priest, he had authority of all the churches, wherever the Jews gathered in the world, and this high priest, he was the one that was the head of the Sanhedrin. He was doing what he thought was right. Conscientiously, he went to the high priest. And he asked the high priest for letters so that he could enter into these synagogues that were in Damascus and that he could get a hold of these people that belonged to this sect and who he thought was heretics. They gathered together and they gave him permission. He then was given a group of men and he was able then to go forward to Damascus to fulfill his mission. See, in this, that this Sanhedrin had great authority even over the Jewish people. They respected this group and body of men because they gave them their laws and dictated them how they should run their churches and how their religion should be ordered. And now, this high priest, he is a type. Today, we have what we call the Pope of Rome, and he gathers his authority from this high priest. He thinks that he is just like this high priest, and that he has the authority of all the churches likewise, and that he can rule and regulate the religious activities of the churches under his dominion. And now we find Saul going forward out of the city of Jerusalem with a body of men traveling towards Damascus. Damascus is one of the oldest cities in the world. We read in Amos, the second chapter, that even at that time, the Christians, the Jews, they were persecuted in Amos' time in the city of Damascus. And now it appears that they would again be persecuted in this very city. For Saul was coming to this city with a group of men to take whoever he could get back to Jerusalem. And now, we find later on in this chapter that they seem to have knowledge of this, that he had persecuted the church in Jerusalem and that he had letters and permission to come to this city. We can't establish this on the word of God, but I do sincerely believe that the Christians in Damascus, when they heard that Paul was coming with a group of men to take them prisoners, that they surely began to pray to God and beg and entreat God that he would not permit this man to come into the city of Damascus. There may have been some too that had prayed that God might convert him, might give him a new heart, might halt him in his career in which he was madly rushing to eternity. We find that as he drew near to Damascus, suddenly at midday, above the light of the sun, a great light shined down upon him. He was surrounded with light immediately. Without any thought, without any regard, without any desire or anything for salvation, this man was immediately surrounded with a light from heaven. And this light, according to the commentary, was accompanied with a thunderclap. And suddenly, it made Saul fall to the ground. Whether he was on horseback or whether he was walking is a question. Some say he was on horse because it was a great distance from Jerusalem to Damascus, too far to walk. But anyway, when this light shined down upon him and the men that were with him, it immediately made him fall to the ground. They fell down to the ground in fear. They trembled. They were filled with anxiety. This light dazzled them. It brought him down to the ground. My hearers, and this light is a type of the light that God lets down into a sinner's soul. If ever he shines into any one of your souls and into your understandings with this wonderful light, immediately it'll bring you down. All your good thoughts about yourself, all the pride that you got, all that you've been doing in the past, and all that you still think about yourself will immediately be brought down to the ground. For that light, when that shines down into your soul and into your mind and understanding, it'll lay you low in the dust. It'll make you tremble. It'll make you fear. It'll make you think, what's coming over me? What's going on? This Paul, this Saul, he knew not what was happening to him. He immediately seen this light, and it brought him down to the ground, and he wondered what it was. He trembled, and suddenly he heard a voice speaking unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He heard then a voice speaking out of that light. In one of the chapters, in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, we find him speaking before a great group of men. And in that chapter he says, that he was given to see the just one. He says in another chapter that he, last of all, he says, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time. Now, my hearers, not only did he see this wonderful light, but he seen Jesus Christ. Christ manifested himself to him. About the light of the midday sun, he says, he seen Jesus. And he heard a voice speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Immediately he was brought to account. Immediately he was given to know who he was persecuting. Immediately his sin was made known to him, especially the sin of persecution. Why persecutest thou me? But this man, laying on the ground, trembling, filled with anxiety, filled with fear, he heard this voice speaking unto him. And he answered and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" This is something that I marveled at, that he immediately called him Lord. I looked for an explanation of it, but couldn't find it. How did he know that he was the Lord? According to one of the Bible teachers who looked it up, he says in the Greek, it means, "Sir." "Who art thou, sir?" Says in the Bible, "Lord." I think that he was filled with awe, that he was filled with wonder, that he acknowledged that person that was speaking to him as the Lord of all. Oh, he was brought down to hear this wonderful voice. And he wondered who it was. "Who art thou?" he says, "Lord." My hearers, if God comes to you with that wonderful light, and he comes to you with that voice speaking to you, and that voice, you will want to know whose voice that is. You don't know right away that that's Christ. You don't know whose voice that is. I guess there's some souls listening to me that don't know yet today. They would have to have an explanation of it. They would say, "Well, I've heard a voice, and that voice penetrated into the innermost recesses of my soul. Oh, it spoke words to me that were just so suitable to my case. But who it was, I don't know." Paul didn't know either. Maybe you're still seeking an answer for it. It didn't take Paul long before he got an answer to it. "Who art thou, Lord?" he says. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He then received an answer immediately. He immediately was told who was speaking to him. "I am Jesus." He had known this name before. He had heard this name before, but he had never heard it in this manner. Above the light of the sun, this voice speaking to him, "I am Jesus." Oh, my hearers, there may be some listening to me that say, "Oh, how quickly was this man made known with Jesus?" There may be some souls listening to me that have been seeking to know this precious Jesus. Oh, this is their one desire. Oh, that I may hear him say, "I am Jesus." For this would take away all darkness and all unbelief and all doubts and all fears about the work going on in my heart. I would have then a witness that that was Jesus that was working in my soul. "I am Jesus." Now, this man was given then immediately to be brought into the knowledge of the voice of Christ and of Christ himself. How wonderful this man then was arrested in going to Damascus. But this, my hearers, I wish to bring before you, that you don't have to be converted this way. This conversion of Saul is a miracle. There went nothing beforehand. There was no work of the Spirit going on in this man's heart. There was no desire for Jesus. There was nothing at all going on in this man. He was immediately struck down as a rebel, as a persecutor. He was brought down into the dust, and immediately the heavens were opened, and he seen Christ. It was a reality. It was no illusion. It was no imagination, but it was something that was real. He seen him personally. This don't take place anymore, my hearers. The Lord works by means. The Lord works by His Word and by His Spirit. But this was an unusual thing for the simple reason that God was going to use this man for a wonderful work. But that you have to be converted, you may be sure of that, my hearers. It doesn't have to go the way Paul experienced it. But you must be converted. The Lord Jesus Christ says, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So this man then, he's laying on the ground. And Jesus immediately brought home to him that he was persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting saints. He was persecuting the disciples. But now he was told that he was persecuting Jesus. It was as Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What have I ever done to you? Whatever makes you do these things that you're doing? Have you any reason to do that? Have I given you any reason to do it? There he lay, this man. Or he was then in the hands of the Lord. He was caught. And this lion, this tiger, was brought down. And he was made a captive of the Lord. And there he lay. And Jesus, he spake to him in this way, proving unto us that if we persecute his people, his saints, his ministers, and then we are persecuting him, and that he will take it up for them. And this you will read if you read about the judgment of the last days. And then the Lord Jesus calls to account those who persecuted his people and who likewise gave them a cup of cold water to drink, that he will acknowledge that in that great day. Here then Jesus, he speaks to this man. And this man is laying on the ground. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And now we find Saul speaking. He speaks and says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was then overpowered. He was then brought down and subdued. So this man that was bent on taking the people back to Jerusalem as a prisoner, he was made a prisoner. He couldn't go any further. He was brought to submit before the Lord, and he was brought to say, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, my hearers, what a blessing. He didn't know anymore what to do. He needed then the guidance of him that spoke to him from heaven. He wanted to be instructed in the way of salvation. He wanted to know what Jesus wanted him to do. He wanted then that Jesus would rule him, would govern him, and would instruct him in the way that he should go. Have you ever been there, my hearers? Has the Lord ever brought you to that point where you have submitted unto him, where you have felt yourself to be as clay in his divine hand, and where you have laid and said, well, Lord, here I am. What wilt thou have me to do? I can't go on any longer. I can't love the world. I can't serve sin. I can't go on in my former life. I can't. Paul couldn't either. He couldn't go on anymore persecuting the saints. He couldn't go on any longer against him that spake unto him from heaven. For the Lord had said, it will be hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now this has an allusion, my hearers, to an animal kicking against the goad that they have at the back of such creatures, them oxen and so forth, that they used in those days. They had prongs to keep these animals in the way that they should go. And now if Paul would have went on, then what he would experience would be awful inside. Those pricks of conscience would be terrible to him. It will be hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He couldn't go on any further, my hearers. For there are many people that continue to kick against the pricks. For those whose conscience have been opened, for those who are warned by God inwardly not to go on any further, but go on over the top of their conscience, they are the gold. They are the nails. They are the pricks that enter into a person's soul. Oh, how hard it is for such people who have been warned in love and who likewise turn around in anger and go on in their own way. Oh, who likewise persecute saints, persecute ministers with their tongues, blaspheme them and say all sorts of wrong things about them, because the words of such creatures have been like nails, have been like gold, have went into their conscience and they could not take it. My hearers, may God open your conscience and make it tender and make you humble before him, that you may not be able to go on any longer. Has your conscience ever witnessed against you? Has it ever been like a nail, like a prick? Has it ever brought tears to your eyes? Have you ever been ashamed of yourself before God and before man? Oh, what a blessing that this has taken place. And then you have made resolutions that you wouldn't do such things anymore. But you have found that with all your resolutions, you could not control your own temper. You could not control your own deeds. They overpowered you. A blessing it is, my hearers. Oh, it will be hard for you if you continue on in this way. May you be given the fallen, as Saul did. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord answered and said unto him, arise, and go into the city of Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And we find that Saul, he was told to arise. And as he arose, he opened his eyes and he could not see. He was blind. Now, my hearers, all these other soldiers that were with him had likewise seen the light. They likewise had fallen to the ground. And they likewise had arisen. Not because they had heard this voice, not because Christ had said to them, arise, but they arose of their own account. But this man Saul, he laid with a weight of guilt and of sin upon his soul, and he waited for Christ to instruct him. And Christ said, arise. And when he arose, he could not see. He was blind. It was not the dazzling light that had blinded him, my hearers, because then all the other ones would have been blind too. But it was this sight he had of Christ, of the glory of that Jesus, that blinded him. And I take this lesson from this. Of all those men that were with Paul, they were all on the same mission. They all had the same bitter enmity against the Christians. And they were all going to Damascus, and still there was only one, Paul, who was stopped. One who was brought down to the ground in truth and in reality. One that was given to hear the voice of Christ. My hearers, how sovereign is God. How wonderful is he in his dealings with his people. For this man was a chosen vessel of mercy. And he was then struck down by the hand of God. And he had to be led now by him to Damascus. He who was going to lead all the other people back to Jerusalem as prisoners, he was a prisoner. He had to be led by the hand. He couldn't see. And he went into the city of Damascus. So they took him there. Can't you imagine these men that were with him? What a wonder that must have been to that man. They'd seen it. They'd heard it. But they couldn't deny that this was something supernatural, that this was something of God. That they had to be witnesses to it, that God had stopped this man and that it was a wonder. They had to tell other people, we've seen the light, we heard the voice, but it wasn't speaking to us. Oh, what an awful thing it is. To be able to tell us someone else's conversion and not to be a subject of it yourself. How sovereign is God in his choice of his people. And now this man came into the city of Damascus. And when he was in the city of Damascus, there was a saint there by the name of Ananias. And this saint, the Lord appeared unto him and spake unto him and said, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. He said unto him, go into the city of Damascus and go to the city, the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of one Judas for Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He hath seen a man coming unto him in a vision, who hath laid his hands upon him by the name of Ananias, and he will give unto him his sight. 3 days Paul was in the city of Damascus, blinded. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. Now this man, some think, some commentators, they think that at this time he was lifted up into heaven and he had such wonderful visions. I don't believe that. I think that this man, he was under the terrors of the Almighty. He was brought by the spirituality of the law to be given to know himself as the chiefest of sinners. He was given to learn that he was nothing else but sin. And from him, I think, many a groan, many a sigh went up unto God those 3 days and 3 nights. And for all that we know, maybe he was so troubled that he didn't have his sight, that he thought maybe he never would see anymore. And I think that that was one of his prayers, that God would give him his sight back again. And while he was in this distress, and while he was praying and crying to God, God answered him. God gave him a vision and revealed unto him this Saint Ananias coming to him and laying his hands upon him and giving him his sight back again. Now Saul had this vision, but Ananias knew nothing about it. And now the Lord went to Ananias and spake unto him and told him about this man Saul. It's wonderful when you read it. As I studied it, I said, how wonderful is God. He knew just where this Saul was. He knew what street he was in. He knew what house he was in. And he knew just what he was doing. Behold, he prayeth. My hearer, he knows your street. He knows your address. He knows your name. And he knows likewise your employment. So this man, Saul, he probably had prayed many times. Don't you think so? The Pharisees were noted to be praying people. They stood on the street corners praying for hours. It was habitual with them. And this man certainly must have prayed many a time. But none of his prayers ever had been heard, ever had been answered. But now, we find the Lord saying unto Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." You may be sure that if God says that of somebody, he certainly is praying. And you may be sure that God hears such a person, and that God certainly will answer such a person. For certainly Saul received an answer. He received a vision when he was laying there 3 days and three nights. In the depths of hell, I would say. That's where he was. And God heard him. And am I here? Has God ever said to you, "Behold, he or she prayeth"? Can it be said of you as he said of Saul, "Behold, he or she prayeth"? I hope that every one of you have your stated times of prayer. This is what God teaches us in his word, and Jesus teaches us the same thing, so that we should not think that we should be instant in prayer and continue in prayer. And he teaches us likewise that when we pray, we should go into our inner chamber and close our door behind us. And there we should bow our knees and pray to his Father in heaven. And he says, "My Father in heaven, who heareth thee in secret, shall reward thee openly." As a Bible class, I hope that every one of you have this, that you shut your door and that you go in and bow your knees and pray to God. If you never have done it, if you've been delinquent in that, may you take this as a warning in life. Do it, my hearers. Get on your knees and pray to God and seek him while you are yet alive and well. I do know that if God comes into your heart, as he did into the heart of Saul, and then he likewise pours out a spirit of prayer into such a person. And such a person is led to pray. They receive the gift of the grace and of supplication. And my hearers, what a mercy it is. If it may be said of me and you, behold, he or she prayeth. It was said by God himself of Saul. And now Ananias, and when he heard what he had to do, he had to go to this city, he had to go to this street, he had to go to this house, and he had to inquire for this man. He didn't want to go. You can imagine why he didn't want to go. He had heard everything about this man, what he had done in Jerusalem, and how that he likewise had letters from the chief priests to take everybody that were Christians in Damascus prisoners. And therefore he considered him to be an enemy of the church. And when the Lord spake unto him and told him that he was in this place praying, Ananias didn't want to go. And my hearers, the Lord commences to speak to Ananias and says unto him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel. And I will show unto him how much he shall have to suffer for my name." All this was a wonderful message to Ananias. God had chosen this man. He was a chosen vessel of mercy. My hearers, there ain't a greater blessing in this life if God makes this known unto you that you are a chosen vessel of mercy. Chosen by God from all eternity, loved by him, a child of his. Oh, there isn't a greater, richer blessing to be had in this life than to know this, to be assured of it. To have this in your own heart and to believe it for your own person, that you are one of his. This was made known to Ananias, not unto Saul. It was told unto Ananias that he would have to bring the name of Christ before kings, before princes, and before the people of Israel, and also to the Gentiles. This then would be the occupation of this man he would become an apostle, and he would have to preach Jesus Christ, who before he blasphemed, who before he persecuted. Oh, what a change, my Hilary. And what a wonderful blessing it is for any person to be called by God to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, my Hilary, this man Saul, he was an exception. We wish to continue with the history of Saul next week, the Lord willing. Our time is past. Our next lesson is from the latter part of this chapter, and the Lord willing, we will pick up our lesson from this point. God bless what has been given this afternoon to your immortal souls.